Appreciate the church being able to do that as well. Amen. I was thankful. I was in a quandary the other day with the fellow that showed up for the Valentine's. He didn't show up for the Valentine's, but he was just here. I really struggle with that. I struggle with all that, the benevolence aspect, because I've said it before, if I'm wrapping this into finance, you have to be very careful with benevolence. Benevolence, even as a father, you can rob God of being able to do something. I wonder sometimes if I help and I shouldn't have. Mark, we've had this discussion probably more than anybody else. You come in and help somebody, and again, your help is like a credit card, isn't it? I said Wednesday night last week, I said, you got to be careful. A lot of people put on credit what they won't wait for God to give them, or at least tell them they don't need it, one or the other. And the same thing can happen with benevolence. Could you imagine if the prodigal's father kept sending Venmo or Zelle, or what are they all out there? Ryan, what's all the ones that are out there? Venmo, Zelle, PayPal, Cash App, whoa, Apple Pay. You got them all, don't you? No. You just know of them all? Fair enough. And it would have delayed. I think it would have delayed his time coming back. I'm very cautious about that. So I usually try and get some input with that, but I appreciate our church is able to do that. When I was in Africa, oh my goodness, my first night in my first house that we rented, and with nothing but sleeping on the floor. And we took some trash, just cleaning up the house and everything, took it by the roadside, and they buzzed the gate. Somebody buzzed the gate. And we lived behind gates and Constantine wire and broken glass stuck in cement at the top of the wall. And there was somebody out by the gate and just needing. And I mean, it was bad. And so I gave them a little piece of nothing money. And the next day, they were like in a line. And it was just one line after another. And I felt so burdened by it. You guys are fine. I'm going to be all out of sorts if you're all the way back there. All right? I'm going to be sitting there saying, is McKaylee right with God tonight? What's going on with her? Is Emily in the nursery? Or is she with Elizabeth?
Nursery.
And the first time I went out there, the first thing I said, and Lazarus laid by the gate, trying to think of how that says that. And the rich man fared sumptuously and clothed in fine linen, and Lazarus sat at his gate, and I thought, here I am. I'm the rich man. I mean, I have so much more than anybody else. And there's a balance. Our whole family learned the balance in Africa. And so that's what the benevolence is for. That's a little plug for the benevolence tonight. I was thankful that our church was able to help that man the other night. I put a stool out there for him to sit on, and the stool's gone. So be warmed and filled and take a stool with you. So amen. Anyways, second. Sometimes, Michael. 2 Timothy 6, right? 2 Timothy 6 and verse 6, our text. And again, this is more of a topical, but I've just loaded it up with verses. 2 Timothy 6 and verse 6. What did I say? 2 Timothy, thank you, buddy. 2 Timothy, listen well. Oh, you know why? You know why? So, 1 Timothy is right there. And then when I flip the page, second's there, but it says 2 Timothy up here. Forgive me, I'm off my meds today. 1 Timothy chapter 6, Noah, verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. And I don't know if we'll all ever understand the word great there. It's great gain. You could preach a series of messages on the greatness of godliness, contentment, and the gain that you get from it. Verse 7, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. That's the thing about it. I wish I would have wrote this quote down, but I read a quote the other day Everything you, our, what we purchased, oh man, how, the whole content of it was, the most valuable purchase we make here are stored up there. The least valuable ones are bought here and stay here. Or something to that extent. But you understand, the we're supposed to lay for ourselves up treasures in heaven where moth nor rust doth corrupt. I'm afraid there's very few that understand that concept to have something there and they work for it all here. For we brought nothing into this world and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Anybody here only tonight, by a show of hands, only tonight, all you have is food and raiment? Yeah, we're blessed, aren't we? It ought to be, it doesn't take a Sunday night asking somebody, would you like to, do you have a testimony? Just the mere fact that we have what we have in the economy that we have. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men. You ever heard somebody say, I'm drowning in debt? Which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money, it's not money, it's the love of money, is the root of all evil. Are we not seeing that unfold right now? Are we not seeing? I think somebody, I haven't been watching news, but it is news. So I have to change how I say that anymore. I do not watch the paid for TV star newscasters anymore. And even the ones I probably do watch, independent news is the one I'm looking for now, because they're independent from, I don't trust any of them. They'll say anything. But there was something that was shared the other day, the last three presidents, or I think last three presidents and a couple senators, what their value was when they went into office and what their value is now. Our current president's value going into office for the first time was higher than it is now. All these other presidents and senators and everything went in with, how do you have a Maxine Waters with a multi-million dollar house in the district that she's a senator for on the income she's making? Riddle me that for a while. And then scratch your head and say that there's not corruption taking place. For the love of money is the root of all evil. Chase down evil and you'll find money behind it somewhere. Which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Father, we ask you to help us tonight. Thank you for all the things that we've seen and heard and done so far. I pray that Sunday night's message still stays with us. We should be looking for you, your presence. We should be bringing it in ourselves, the candlestick, beat suffering and spirit-filled and so forth. And so speak to us through your word tonight, through the wisdom of the scriptures and the things that will be shared. Thank you for all that you do for us. Thank you for the local fellowship. Thank you we have a church. I'm thankful that I don't just depend to watch it online, but it's in person. I appreciate the handshakes, the hugs, the fist bumps. The presence of other people journeying on the path to have a relationship with you. Thank you for the eternal word of God. And Lord, most of all, I don't know, as I get older, how much more it means to me. Thank you for the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God. I cannot even begin to fathom or imagine what it must have been like when I read through the Psalms and all the things that the psalmist and others in Scripture wrote of, and Hosea and Jeremiah, they did not have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God. Lord, help me to never take it for granted. Help me to cherish it. Help me to be moved by your presence in my life, convicted, convinced that I need to draw closer to you and not closer to the lust of my flesh. And so thank you for those three things tonight and all the other things that you daily loadeth us with, the blessings.
speak to us tonight as only you can. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Quick review on finances. We're looking at, what's the title? Stewardship, a biblical guide to finances. We could probably start over and say stewardship, a biblical guide to serving. Stewardship, a biblical guide to a healthy life. Because stewardship is our time, our talent, our treasures, our temple. We're stewards over that. And so we have been looking at that. So far, we've covered the problem of finances and the stewardship of them. We've looked at the purpose of finances. It was to accomplish a divine purpose, achieve a desired plan, administer a direct provision. We, as stewards, were able to help that man the other day. As stewards, we've been able to help Jacob with his van and Alex with his, and I'm trying to think of how far back we've done things with the bus people, and we've done so many different kinds of things because of stewardship. We have an ability to administer a direct provision. We're able to provide because God provides to us. And stewardship is about how you save it, how you spend it, and how you share it. And then we looked at the principles, and that's where we're at now, the principles of finances. We looked at the origin of them. Was in the place God created, goes all the way back to the garden. It was in the purpose God constructed. It was in the plan that God clarified. And then we looked at the object of finances, and that is, the object of them is God. God is the object of our finances. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. It is a sovereign representation. It's, you know, in the Old Testament, and I know it's not the same in the New Testament, Old Testament, you could tell God's presence in somebody's life, God's hand on their life by their wealth. Abraham and Solomon and so many others. In the New Testament, that switches. It's suffering. In the Old Testament, it was money, wealth. In the New Testament, it's suffering. Paul said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. And then the object of them was not only a sovereign representation, but a submissive regard. We ought to submissively regard everything that we do. And there ought to be at least a biblical reason for it, and so on and so forth, and the things that we have, whether it's to take care of our family or whether it's to, you know, obey scriptures with the tithe and with missions given and all the different offerings, love offering, and so on and so forth. And then the last thing we've been looking at is the obstacles of them. The first one we looked at was the lack of knowledge. I think it's an obstacle with most people. That I really honestly believe that most people want to have good finances. The problem with that is we don't have the knowledge, and then we don't seek the knowledge, and we shared all those verses last week. I think it's important, Mom and Dad, I think if nothing else. Again, most of the time for me, I'm a first-generation Christian, absolute bomb shelter of a family coming up. Nobody taught me anything. I had to learn the hard way. Bankers First in Augusta, Georgia finally just kicked me out as a client and probably sent an email out to everybody else. I don't even know if they had emails back then. At least they sent a hard copy. They sent a hard copy to anybody else. This guy is not bankable. 42 bounce checks, and finally they just said, I'm done with it. I wish somebody would. I thought when you had checks, you had money. You know what I'm saying? Could you imagine today's generation with a checkbook? It's hard enough with their Zellies and Cash Apps and Venmos and all. You got to have money there with those. You can't just write a piece of paper and say so on and so forth. I honestly believe that the average person would love to do things right if they had the knowledge. It's important for us parents. Again, I said all that to say this. I wish I could go back. I would have set more things up. I would have taught more things to them. I think I kept them to myself more. They saw things. I would mention that God was blessing us. I think that my children knew at least what I was making and how we were getting by. If nothing else, they heard me scream at Libby most times and say, quit spending. So they understood the concept of it, you know, that dad's trying to do the best that he can. And I wish I could go back with all the things that I know now and begin to teach them that. Noah, I shared things with you last week that your dad's probably expounding on and sharing with you. I know he has with Caleb and Matt with Ryan. If you start those things out now, It's, you know, the best that I did, I guess, for my children was I made sure they all had a good, reliable vehicle and they had no debt and they were able to get into their first house. That's how I was able to do it. And yeah, I probably could have sent them to college. I didn't. But the two that didn't go to college or as they started out, this is where my children start. Well, before this, Cody and Josh both worked overseas. While we were over there, Cody worked for Daimler Chrysler, the Mercedes-Benz company. Came here, he had to start all over. Both my boys, with not much training, started at the Valvoline, is that what it is? Valvoline oil changer placey thingy on Highway 8. That's where they started. And then now one works up in Cleveland, does fairly well, and the other one works in Streetboro. And I knew I shouldn't have had that medication just for services. Streetsboro, and he's what, third in command there now? And started out next to nothing. What am I saying? You don't have to pay a big, giant, exorbitant amount of college to do things. Work. Put your hand to the plow and work. People will notice that. I mean, you see that with Jacob and Laban and so on and so forth. So I wish I could go back now and start tweaking some things and start getting them to save money and put things to the side and so on and so forth so they don't have it as bad. And then if I would have done that, maybe they wouldn't have had such a difficult time during the two previous administrations that we've had that just about killed our country. And so I said that to say this. It's the obstacles of finance is a lack of knowledge. I've tried for years since I've been here to get Brother Matt, help me with his name. I'm the guy that first found him, and then I can't remember his name. Yeah, Dick McMillan. I've been trying to get him. He used to teach finances at Massillon Baptist College, probably still does. But watch this. You don't have to wait for a college teacher to teach you. You don't have to wait for a pastor to teach you. You can actually just pick words that are synonymous with money and so on and so forth, and silver and trade and gold and wages. And you look up all those terms, get on a thesaurus and look up terms and search those terms out in the Bible and find out what it says. That's what much of my study that I've been sharing with you. I'm not in a particular passage of Scripture. I'm looking at monetary verses, wage verses, trade verses, servant, lender, borrower, all those kind of words. You can find them in the Scriptures. And guess what? If you look, you'd be surprised what you find. And so we looked at the lack of knowledge as an obstacle. Then we looked at current financial debt as an obstacle. I believe that's where we left off. And so I want to try and do this. Maybe I'm pushing a little bit too much. I think we've been doing this since November. There's been other things that have been scheduled in between. But I don't know. I know Mark called me this week about something. I want to get to a place where these young people hear testimonies. I think I said this. I don't know if it was Mark or Miss Linda, one or the two of you said something to me years ago. I made this challenge years ago. There was a lady that used to, which one, was it you, Miss Linda? There was a lady that used to come here, and anyways, I'm not going to talk about the whole story, but I made a statement one night while I was preaching. Many of you probably heard it. I said, how did I form that? I said, I'm going to challenge you that if you'll tithe, biblically tithe, this year or whatever the time period was that I said that, I said, if you'll biblically tithe this year, start that process and trust God, that at the end of the year, if you can come to me and say, God didn't bless you and God didn't help you, I'll give every dime of that back out of my own personal finances. And I never had anybody come to me and challenge me with that. And I think it was Miss Linda came up to me and she said, I never challenged you, but I said it in my own heart to myself, Jim and I, and we did that, and then you guys gave a testimony of how well God blessed. You can never go wrong doing right. You can never go wrong doing right. I know Brother O'Malley said something about this. What's that guy's name? I kind of listened to him. I don't listen to him that much. I was more of a Larry Burkett guy. I listen to Rob West. Who's the other guy? Dave Ramsey. A little rough on the edges. He doesn't push God as much as I'd like him to. But he was the one that says, I think Brother O'Malley reinforced this, about you just
tithe first. Doesn't matter what your current financial situation is. You tithe, God gets that, and then you, and that's exactly how I did it. And I was in over my head way bad back in the day. And I did that, and it was amazing to me. When you start focusing on obeying God, it's amazing all the other things that you used to focus on just fall by the wayside. And you forget that you were doing them, and all of a sudden you're not wasting that money somewhere. It's about commitment, and we'll talk about that. Commitment's an obstacle for a lot of people. I can't be committed with something. I've talked to people financially about that. I've known people that will tithe, committed to tithing, and then have credit card debt out the roof. And I'm sitting there saying, how can you be committed to tithe to God, but can't be committed to restrain your spending habits? Well, I know I'm supposed to give to God. I don't want God to what's the term? Punish me? You're punishing yourself. He doesn't have to. Because you're being committed to giving him his tithe, and then you're punishing yourself by putting yourself in debt and making it even harder to get out of. And so I said that to say this. I hope we get to a place where somebody might be saying, hey, I've been doing these things since November. I listened to this last week. I started the snowball effect to pay off my debt, whatever it may be. Brother Mark. You don't. But just the mere fact you raised your hand, somebody should have. It's kind of like when the preacher's here visiting and he goes like this and he goes, pastor from that seat there jumps up and gets him a water. So when you raised your hand, some man in the church should have stood up and ran and got a microphone from the soundboard and came and brought it to you. Devin, work with me here. What's going on, man? Poor guy's visiting and he's seeing all these men in the church just sitting around. Thank you for getting your own microphone, Brother Mark.
This isn't so much a testimony of a change, but rather a testimony of a reality. And I thought it particularly pertinent because of the conversation last week. And I've been doing some looking at
that. That was a sermon. It wasn't a conversation.
Okay, God was having a conversation
okay,
with me
okay,
as you
there
were
you go.
Sermoning. And I always look at numbers. And just so that everybody understands, sometimes it's cheaper to borrow money from a bank than to take money out of savings. Some of the younger people might not understand that, but if you're making more in interest in investments, it's cheaper to take money from a bank. And I had to take some money from a bank to pay off my mom's estate so that it would pass into my hands. I wrote a check for $55,000, and this is all these numbers are pertinent. I wrote a check for $55,000. My credit score is above 740, which is generally what people consider good enough to be a reasonable risk to loan money at a fairly decent rate. My current rate is 7%, 6.99%, which is, again, fairly good. At $55,000, young people, the bank charges me $10 a day in interest. And everybody always says, oh, you know, just stop going to Starbucks and getting your coffee for $7 or $8. At $10 a day for 365 days, that's $3,500 in interest.
That's $3,650.
What did I say?
Right, Matt? For $10 a day at 365 days for a year, interest, that's
$3,650. $3,600. That's what I intended to say, $3,600.
The number
that I choose to use because it's one of the more popular, the median income in America in 2023, and median is an average. The median income means that if you're sitting in a line with everybody that makes money, and you're the median income, that means there's just as many people on the left that make more as there are on the right that make less. The median income is about $64,000 last year. That means that 3 weeks out of the year, if you're at the median income, all you're doing is paying interest. Not groceries, not electric, not car bills, nothing, just interest. And that, to me, is an awful lot of money.
Yeah, that's many people in here's probably taxes for the year for their property if they own property. What he doesn't say in there, he's trying to give a warning. Many people would hear that and say, well, Mark, what in the world did you do that for? That class is tomorrow. Because Mark, his mom, and I've said this to many people, you have to, let's use the word settle or organize your estate before you get to the place where you can't organize it. Mark's mother ended up with getting medical needs, and if you don't have your house in a trust or put things in place 5 years before you are taken care of, then they will take all of that. Miss Cynthia was talking about it was $10,000 a month. Now that's got to be some pretty good care, but they don't care. This is what I mean about, I know young people are not concerned with politics, and about the only thing we can be concerned with is voting and going to council meetings and city council meetings and stuff like that and being actively involved. We're not that actively involved. But the whole point of that is when you say nothing, like we heard, what's her name? What's the lady? Janet. Oh, what's that lady? She was saying that the normal people don't need to know what the government's doing with their money. What was her name? Warren? What's her name? Elizabeth Warren. No, we elected you, and you are accountable to us, and you should be, and that's what they're trying to do now. And the whole point I'm trying to make with that is $10,000 for just so-so care? What in the world? Can you imagine? What could somebody do with $10,000 a month? So if you don't secure your property that you have, secure your finances and all that kind of stuff, if you don't have somebody to take care of you, they will take care of you, and they take all of your assets. And the one asset they tried to take, Medicaid, was Mark's mother's house. And so that's why he took that loan to keep that property and keep that house, and he settled that debt. And we've already heard in recent days how bad Medicaid. It's like, you know what I'm saying? And so there's so much to this. I know we think, well, it's just about knocking on a door. It's just about telling somebody that they need to get saved. There's so much more to it than that. I am absolutely overwhelmed as I study on finances, how much from Genesis to Revelation money is referred to. I've heard people say before that Jesus referred to money or spoke about finances almost three times more. I think it was three times more than he did hell. Not that hell wasn't important. But if you can't get your money together, guess where it might send you? And so the knowledge of it. These are things that you have to be at least try and be knowledgeable of. Being Miss Jean's financial caretaker, if you will, has made me realize I need to get things together. If I got in a car accident tomorrow, I mean, yeah, I got my passwords. I've got all the, beneficiaries to my stuff for Libby and so on and so forth. But if Libby and I were both in a car accident and Libby and I were both needing medical care or life support to live for a certain period of time, who's going to take care of that? Which one of my children? How's this going to go? It's called getting your house in order. I think Jesus spoke a parable of that. I'm trying to remember how he said it. Man, you don't know that tomorrow your life is required or something to that extent. So it's important stuff. Can I just say this? There's a lot of important stuff that in church we just sit on a pew and don't think it's important. Is that okay to say that? And let me say this. Why is it that the Babylonian kingdom asked Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah to be leaders there and not their own? Because they were 10 times wiser. How were they wiser? Because they had good parents? Or they were wiser because they were taught biblical principles? And are we teaching our children biblical principles? So there's a lack of knowledge. The second one is an obstacle, I believe, is current financial debt. Current financial debt. I appreciate what's taking place from my viewpoint as a leader. Elon Musk or the Department of Government Efficiency, not just him, but the Department of Government Efficiency that was put in place by an executive order, by the executive branch, and he's able to do that. Put that in place, and I appreciate they're looking for efficiency. And we're now seeing, because we don't want a government that just doesn't pay down the debt, they just keep expanding it. When you start seeing what took place with the Department of Government Efficiency, now you start realizing all these little, what are they called, late-term sessions in Senate, where they're holding out to see if they shut government down or not. We never should have had those things if they would have had a checks and balance in our system. And why do they need a checks and balance? Because there needs to be an accountability to the people that put in that. Why is there an open door policy at this church? Why can you come to the pastor at any moment and he should give an accountability for all the finances? Why at most any moment I can just tell you off the top of my head what is in each current balance of something? Because you give to that and I'm to be a steward over it. And the finance team is supposed to be a steward over it. We're supposed to be accountable for that. And why did I say all that? Because we are the ones that are supposed to have that knowledge that when we go into our places of business, when we go into our places of conduct, wherever we may go, we can be the Jacob working for Laban and teach him how to double his stock. And I'm not talking about financial stock. I'm talking about his cattle stock. We don't do that anymore. It's hard for you'd be surprised how many Christians are just late to work. You'd be surprised how many Christians call in sick and do this, that, and the other thing. That should not be, you talk about stewardship, that should not be the testimony of a person that is a Christian that is a steward over God's time, talent, treasure, and temple. And so the next one is current financial debt. Many people, many times the greatest obstacle for most folks, they get the knowledge, and they say, oh my goodness, I got to fix this. And then all of a sudden they sit down to fix it, and their current financial debt, they look at it and they go, it's impossible for me to fix it. That shouldn't be an obstacle. It is going to be an obstacle, but it shouldn't be an obstacle if you're committed, and that's a word we're going to look at for as well as an obstacle. Many times the greatest obstacle for most folks to overcome is current financial debt. That's why so many of them, and I'm sad to say this, I don't know of anybody in here, so don't think I'm shooting at you, but I've heard over and over again, brethren, Christian believers that I've known, and it's almost like they brag, well, I got in such a bad situation, there was no way for me to get out of it. I filed bankruptcy. That is even worse of a problem, because you've created more of a problem and you've passed it on to somebody else. And Zacchaeus said, if I've taken anything unjustly or not right or whatever the terminology was in our King James Bible, he said, I pray that I'm able to restore fourfold. And so a lot of times people just throw up their hands and say, I can't because of current financial debt. They say things like, I can't afford to get out of debt. When it gets to that point, you'll make worse decisions, as I said, and file for bankruptcy, thinking that will solve it. It may solve your current debt, which is passed on to others, but it won't fix the problem, but it'll add more to it. You have to seek truth to combat error. You have to seek truth to combat the error that you have incurred. I've said many times when I had no real knowledge of financial stewardship, I'll give a tip. I've never done this. I will give a tip, though. You can many times call your, Dave Ramsey talks about this, you can many times call your financial institute. And they have even brought these people before Congress, and the amount of profits that the financial institutes are making, MasterCard and credit card and MasterCard and what's an American Express, Discover, all of these, Visa, all of it, the amount of money that they're making is absolutely overwhelming. But if you'll pitch a case to them many times and say, I want to do this, thus, and so, many times they'll close out the account and you can buy them out, or you can buy your debt out, if you will, at a lower price. And at least, but if you do that and don't fix the problem, you've just created another problem, which is, again, another obstacle I'm not talking about yet. But I've said many times when I had no real knowledge of finance or financial stewardship, I did know this much. And I'm talking about the obstacle of current financial debt. When I didn't know much, I did know this much. As I was, I must have more coming in than I have going out. That's why when I sit down with people, I say, okay, let's sit down and talk. Let's look at everything. And many people don't ever think about this when they come in. All they come in and talk to me about is the debt. Well, you got to sit down and figure out how much gas you're using a week. That you don't see that on a card. People don't think about that. You got to sit down and figure out what's your groceries, which is another obstacle. What's the obstacle there? Planning. Most people plan. Watch this, and I'm sure I wrote this quote down. The person that fails to plan plans to fail. You have to have a plan. When I came here, this was my plan. I got to have more coming in than I have going out. When I have more coming in than I'm going out, then I can start attacking that $500,000. I can start fixing all the other problems. Now I not only got to have more coming in than going out to pay the debt, I've got to also restore the facility. Any business owner will tell you there has to be a certain amount of money set aside for future projects, future improvements, or even a unit going out. I have not stopped with projects since I got here. It's Corson's, it's a AC unit, it's a this. Brother O'Donnell was here the other day and I was sitting here talking about, we talked about the $8,000 I said to do that room upstairs. He said, that's absolutely amazing. Yeah, there's a lot of labor involved in that. There's a lot of, you know, if Brother Miller were to give me a bill for his electrical work, that was probably $15,000. There has to be a plan. How are you going to do that? Not only has there be a plan, there has to be a prayer. God, you've got to bless my efforts. I'll do this, but you've got to do that. When he sees your commitment and your efforts, he can drop cash loads out of the sky. And so you got to have more coming in than going out. How much am I spending in groceries? How much am I spending in gas? I have been in a financial situation before that I've sat there and wrote all of those things out. I've added up all the pay that I have coming in, and then I've got this much extra, and here's the plan. Beans and rice. Beans and rice. Beans and rice. You say, well, I just don't like beans and rice. Well, do you like debt more than you like beans and rice? Because the plan is there. God told them. I'll tell you what. God told them they could have a land flowing with milk and honey. They didn't want it. They wanted their plan. So he said, okay, we're going to give you beans and rice for 40 years until you appreciate the milk and honey. I must have more coming in than going out. As I was researching, studying, and inundating my mind this week concerning this study, I came across a phrase that I thought was very telling. I think I mentioned it last week as well. And it was very truthful at the same time. Most folks with money problems and or debt problems need to act their wage. I'm not saying it of anybody in here, but could we go out in the parking lot and look at what you're driving and kind of make a conclusion of how much you make or how much you don't make? They do not live within the direct proportion of what they spend or how they spend. Last week, I shared this with somebody. It just seems like it never ends with me. I can share one aspect, I can't share the other. I talked about a vehicle and how much money you just lose. It's a bottomless pit. Here's another thing that's a bottomless pit, a boat. Any other kind of toys become a boat is a bottomless pit. And how many people, you can go down to the Bass Pro Shop and Avon, whatever you want to call it, whatever y'all call it up here, and you can get them Bass Pro boats and everything else for, they're, or you can just go over here to Ohio Buckeye over there by you, Dan. Go in there and just ask for one of them Lund boats. Just the basics, about $60,000. It's just amazing, and it's a bottomless pit. They do not live in the direct proportion of what they spend or how they spend. I mentioned last week about cars. Even up north, you have to figure out into your budget cars. Why? I was walking out of a store the other day with Libby, and I looked at my truck, and I said, what is that? It's a 2015 with 90,000 miles on it. That's 10 years. That's 10,000 miles a year on average. I got that as an off-lease vehicle used, and it had 2,300 miles on it. I think Cody and I went down there and got it. Paid it off early. Used vehicle. And I poked around by the running boards, and I could stick my finger right through that pit, that whatchamacallit pillar down on the bottom. What's that? B pillar, C pillar, D pillar? Huh? Yes, what Buddy said. And I sat right there and I said, now here you are, devil. I'm sitting here trying to, you know, Mama, how long did we have those? I had a 1986 Red Rooster pickup truck, single cab, put a motor in it, put a transmission in it, had it till I went to the mission field, and then I had a gray, and I uptraded, never bought new vehicles. You could keep them down there, all you had to do. Here, there's going to be another year, that's what my pickup truck's going to look like. My pickup bed's going to be like this, and my front cab's going to be looking like this, and I'm going to have to figure it out. You have to plan for that stuff. Mama's is a 2017. She's got 90,000 miles on it. It's because it's just the rust belt's what they call it. And if you're not careful, you have to plan for that kind of stuff. It doesn't just happen personally. It happens congregationally as well. You have to plan for formulas, for the disasters, for the improvements. No one is immune from poor spending habits. The only ones who are those who act their wage. They live within their means. It is tied up in having a knowledge of the origin, of the object of, and the obstacles of. When we lack that knowledge, as we discussed, it becomes an obstacle. And so we left off last week with the obstacles of that under the point of the principles of finance. We've covered all that. Let me give you the next one. Do not expect the obstacle to be moved by doing nothing. It doesn't just disappear on its own. Sam. I still remember that time. You come over to the house and you sat down. I was banking more on your faith and your commitment than I was your finances. Because you were committed and you were faithful. And I said, here's a person that's See, that's what it all depends upon. Maybe I should have put that. But that's not, it is an obstacle, but it's not the first obstacle. Lack of knowledge is an obstacle. Current financial debt is an obstacle. The next one is the inability to control spending. But the current financial debt doesn't always have to be an obstacle. I'm going to get to these. If your faithfulness and your commitment is there, because you will find a way to figure it out. You will trust the Lord with all thine heart. You won't lean under your own understanding. In all thy ways you'll acknowledge Him, and He will direct the path. And you'll begin to take care of those things little by little, and you chip a little off here and a little off here, and next thing you know, you're able to chip off a bigger pace here, and before you know it, Sam, you're going. And so you do not expect the obstacle to be moved by doing nothing. You have to educate yourself to what happened. You have to educate yourself to why it happened. You have to educate, and this is with any problem to correct it. What happened? Why did it happen? When did it happen? And where did it happen? Fix those things or search for those things and then begin to rebuild the knowledge for it not to happen again. Because it happened it either happened for two reasons. It was either a lack of knowledge in getting to that situation or it was rebellion. I knew I shouldn't have, but I did anyways. Repent of the rebellion and say, God, I need you to help me fix this. And as well, we do not refuse to overcome the obstacle of current financial debt by saying I can't or by filing bankruptcy. That is not an option for the child of God. It is not the easy way out. I served my country in the military, 4 active, 4 inactive years. I put in $100 a month the first year I was there. And my $1,200 was matched. Brother John, help me with this. It was called the GI Bill, whatever that meant, government issue bill. And it would fund my college when I got out. Fast forward to 1995, I started Bible college. I applied for that. Our school it wasn't accredited. We got the school accredited. Everything went well. I got my tuition paid for by the government and finished college. Moved on to my first position, and then moved on to my second position, which was a missionary. And next thing you know, I'm getting letters in the mail that they want my college tuition paid back. I reached out to my senator at the time, the governor, which was South Carolina. He's still a senator, Lindsey Graham. And the time had come up. Here's what I had to do. And I've said this about missionaries. You don't take your debt to the mission field because it's your debt, it ain't church's debts. And I had to put my college tuition on a credit card. It was the only way I was out of it. I was already on the mission field because the paperwork got revoked or whatever. He didn't want to do it. Lindsey Graham didn't want to do it. And I ended up paying that off in a year just by pinching a little here and a little there and a little here because I didn't want debt. So the current financial debt does not have to be an obstacle if you're committed and you're faithful. God will open up windows, and you don't stop tithing, and you don't stop giving to missions, and you don't figure out how you can cut corners. That's God's ways are not our ways. Here's the next one. Inability to control spending. I know it's 8:33. Let me just touch on this. This is a major obstacle. I've seen many people consolidate their debt into a manageable payment, and I think that's very sensible to do that, only to have the immediate pressure released, then they go off and spend again and ring up the credit cards. If that's you, then you became willingly ignorant and you refused to address the problem and learn from the mistake of the uncontrollable spending, and you became rebellious against God's word. There is no other way around that. Proverbs 21:20. There is treasure to be desired and oil in the dwelling of the wise. There's oil in the dwelling of the wise. Oil was money. You say, well, show me that. What do you think they were slaughtering all those whales back in Moby Dick's time? That was money. That was currency. Oil. Whale oil was currency. It was oil in this time. You remember Elijah going into the widow's house and she was getting ready to die, and he said, make me a meal and find me all these vessels, and he filled them up until she had no more. He was blessing. You say, where did that money come from? It came from obedience, and God can bless. But a foolish man spendeth it up. This is what is infuriating many now with Department of Government Efficiency. Press Secretary keeps using the word stewardship. We want to be good stewards. Elon Musk was in the Oval Office the other day saying that you had a mandate for this president to be a good steward over the country's finances. And he's doing it, and people are bothered by it. What Congress or government does with spending is the same and worse what a Christian does with God's money. I say it's even worse. They do it ignorantly. The Christian does it knowingly. Ecclesiastes 5:10. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. Proverbs 15:27. He that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house, but he that hateth gifts shall live. Proverbs 13:16. Every prudent man, look up the word prudent. Every prudent man dealeth with knowledge, but a fool layeth open his own folly. Proverbs 22 and verses 1. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, a loving favor rather than silver and gold. There was a time you could borrow money from a bank on a handshake. Now there's I was just looking for my DD 214 to resubmit my CCW this week, and I came across my paperwork for my house. To purchase a house. A handshake isn't good enough anymore. You know why? Because people are liars. They're not committed to hold their word. What does that mean? If I owe somebody something, I don't file bankruptcy on it. I pay them what they are owed with interest. A good name is rather to be chosen and great riches, loving favor rather than silver and gold. The rich and poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. A prudent man... prudent means marked by wisdom or judiciousness. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself. But the simple pass on and are punished. To punish means to inflict a penalty or a fine. Verse 4, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Thorns and snares are in the way of the forward. He that doth keep his soul shall be far from them. Train up a child. Notice now all of a sudden you start getting context. Now it's talking about training up a child. Why? So they don't make the same mistakes. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. The rich ruleth over the poor. Isn't it amazing, that verse of scripture, how many times it's used about just bring them to church and they won't depart from it. It has to do with financial stewardship. It has to do with all the things of stewardship that we should be teaching our children. This world is teaching them contrary. We maybe bring them to Sunday school, put a couple flannographs up on the board, paint a couple pictures of Noah, and think we're training our children. The rich ruleth over the poor and the borrower. The borrower is servant to the lender. These are just a few verses of scripture that should convict and compel us to control spending. Let me read this passage of scripture. Proverbs 4, verses 1 through Listen to this wisdom here. Hear ye, children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not. Neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. And you keep, as this develops, it's talking, you come down to verse 17, verse 14, enter not into the path of the wicked, go not in the way of evil men. For the love of money is the root of all evil. Evil men love money. Avoid it. Pass it not by. Turn from it. Pass away. Verse 16. For they sleep not except they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away unless they cause some to fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence, but the path of the just is a shining light that shineth more and more into the perfect day. We're talking about a current financial debt. Or was it inability? Inability to control spending. That's the one we're looking at. Which leads us next, watch this now, of which these are not necessarily in a particular order, it leads us next to this one, and I'm building on this, and I'm going to stop here. Lack of goals. Lack of goals. That's an obstacle. It's a lack of goal. I counsel people, done it for 30 years, and I always say this, there's got to be a goal. What do I want to see? What do I want to see? If you just come to church, what's the goal in that? What's the goal? Or do you come to church like these young people, and I watch them, they take notes. They're writing those things down. I watch adults play on their phone. I watch adults flip through magazines, do all different kinds of things. There has to be a goal. What's the goal? I want to go to church. I want to hear something. I want to apply it. I always do this. When I'm sitting in a pew, I write down one central thought. What is it that God just put his finger on and it just stands out in my mind? I might not be able to tell you what the whole message is about, but I'm going to tell you, I'm listening intently enough to say, I heard that, God. I heard that. And I'm going to put that in. I said recently, Lord, give me liberty this coming Sunday. I'm going to preach on what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. And I've just fear, the word fear has just been running, and I'm listening and I'm trying to learn something from it. You've got to get to a place where you have to have a goal. What's the goal? In order for you to overcome the obstacles and start a process that scripturally demonstrates a pattern of stewardship and glorifying God in your saving, spending, and sharing, nothing will ever change. There have to be goals. Those goals should be biblically based. The goal is to demonstrate to God and others that you are a biblical example of a steward. That's the goal. I want somebody to be able to see in my family, in my friends, in my fellowship, that I am a person that personifies a biblical example of stewardship. Oh boy, he takes care of his stuff. He takes care of it. You ever seen somebody has a really nice yard or has something really nice, and you say, man, how did you go about doing that? What did you do? It's an example, and it ought to be the same. You look like you have this in order, or that in order, and you do it. I'll give two sets of these. All right? Let me just get to this. Two sets of these. I'll stop at 8:45. Here's two sets of goals. Write these down. Be grateful. Be grateful. Be grateful for what you have. Recognize that God's blessings are gifts to be cared for. Be grateful. Here's the second one, young people. I see you writing these down, young people. Not only be grateful, be generous. Oh, I tell you what, I'm in so much debt, I can't be generous. Why? Why? Are you just going to stop everything that you should be as a Christian until you get to zero balance? Or are you going to do those things as you go along? Be grateful, be generous, give to others, support the needs of the less fortunate. I know this has a broad spectrum, this verse of scripture. The Bible says, give and it shall be given unto you. Is that Luke 6, 36? Give and it shall be given unto you. Pressed down, shaken together, flowing over, shall men give into your bosom. You give love, you get love. You give of your resources, you'll get of your resources. Don't be a tightwad. Don't be an Ebenezer Scrooge. Christians are giving people. They're generous people. Here's goal number three, be responsible. I've said this to people before. You can't just keep giving, 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 giving. You have to be careful. You'll become a god, because once you give and give and give, then other people know, oh, he's a giver. I'm going to go whine near him. I'm going to go whine near her till she gives to me. You got to be cautious. Be grateful. Be generous. Be responsible. What does that mean? Avoid debt. You have to be a I'm not going to get in debt over this situation. I want this. I need this. Well, if you want it and you need it, Bible says, if ye being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more does the Heavenly Father know how to give good gifts unto them that he loves? He might want to give you that gift, but if you charge it, he can't give it to you. Be responsible. Avoid debt. Live within your means and save for the future. Goal number four, be intentional. Use resources like time, skills, and money wisely. A lot of pastors are bivocational. I didn't have to be that way. I could have been that way when I moved here because there wasn't a lot of resources, but I was debt-free when I came here and I lived within those means. But a lot of pastors have to be bivocational. What do? They're using resources like time, skills, and their money wisely. Be humble. Acknowledge that you are a caretaker of God's blessings. Be humble. There ought to be humility in your resources. Be a good neighbor. Support the community and be a blessing to those around you. Be faithful. Again, these are more at the end instead of at the beginning. I chuckled when Sam and I sat down, and it was 20-some thousand whatever, wasn't it? It was a pretty big chunk of money. And I chuckled, I'm sorry. But I chuckled because I saw Sam as somebody who was committed and faithful. And I said, if she's committed and faithful, God will bless her. Be faithful. Demonstrate faith in God's provision for you. Here's the last one of that one. Plan for the future. We're going to deal with these down the road. Leave a positive impact on the world by caring for loved ones. Here's the second one that we have probably covered in some way previously, but let me reiterate this. These are just four. This is a second goal. Ownership, responsibility, accountability, and reward. Make those a mantra. Ownership, who owns it? Responsibility, who's responsible? Accountability. Can God come to me at the judgment seat of Christ and say, what'd you do with the talents I gave you? Well, I hit them, I squandered them, I waste them. And then reward. We're to lay up treasures for ourselves in heaven. There is going to be a theocracy of biblical proportion. And we are going to be the heirs of that kingdom and the workers in that kingdom. And what you did here and how you use those resources will be determined on what you do there. Before I move on, let me give you a couple quotes to close us out tonight. Benjamin Franklin said, if you fail to plan, you are planning to fail. By now, since we've been doing this since November, you either should have come to somebody for advice, sought advice, found advice in the Bible, or came up with a plan. What's my plan to get out of this debt? I'm not in debt, preacher. What's my plan to be able to save, spend, share for the future God's resources that he's given me? Here's another one. A goal without a plan is just a wish. A goal without a plan is just a wish. Antoine de Saint-Exupéry, whoever he is. Abraham Lincoln, give me 6 hours to chop down a tree, and I will spend the first hour sharpening my axe. I've seen a lot of people try and chop down a tree with a dull axe. Yogi Berra. That is not Yogi Cartoon Berra. That is the great catcher for the New York Yankees. If you don't know where you're going, you'll surely end up someplace else. What's your finances look like? Where are you going? Let me close it out with scripture. Proverbs 21:5. The thoughts of the diligent The thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness, but of everyone that is hasty, only to want. Proverbs 16:9. A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. Psalm 37:3. Trust in the Lord and do good. We've heard enough already since November. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. That's a promise right there. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. If it took a couple years to get in debt, it'll take maybe a couple years to get out. If it took a time period to get into a mess, it's going to take a time period to get out of the mess. Which leads us to the last two I have, and then I'm going to close out this series in a couple of weeks. Here's the last two I have we'll come back to. Obstacle number whatever, fear of commitment. Fear of commitment. You know what a lot of people do? Even with losing weight, they get in it and it's almost a fear of commitment. I don't know how long I can do this. I'm telling you what. I do, but I try not to. I'm not sitting around trying to figure out how many years I can serve God. You know what I do? Honestly, my hand before God when I say this, I wake up tomorrow and I say, I'm going to serve you today. And before you know it, I was just thinking about this. March begins my 13th year. I can't even get my head around that. I can't get my head around that. I've never been in one place for God that long. I've been in the jails. I've been an assistant. I taught in a Christian school. I was a missionary for 10 years. That's the longest. And I can't sit here and say, well, I'm going to be here till I'm 70. I can't sit here and say I'm going to be here till I'm 65. I can say this. I can be here tomorrow. Tomorrow might turn into Friday. Friday might turn into March. March might turn into April. A fear of commitment. And then the last one is inadequate resources. Preacher, I'm not able to do it. I just don't have the resources. I don't have the money. And I've been in situations where the resources weren't there, and that's when you can be benevolent. That's when you can be benevolent, because we're just going to sit around and wait for, you know, the seed's got to get in the ground. The rain's got to come. And so we'll look at those, and we'll start wrapping up our series. Obstacle, fear of commitment. You got to be committed to it. Can I say that's, as we go to it, that's what the altar call is? You know what the altar call is of any message? It's the preacher reaching out and saying, would you commit? Would you just commit to these principles and say, God, I'm trusting you to do a miracle. And I remember, how long did it take, Sam, from the time I laughed? Was it 4 years? Man, it seemed like it was shorter than that. 4 years. And then you called, you reached out to me. And you were just excited about it. Did Sam do that? Who did that? Did God do it by himself? Sam had a part in that. It was commitment. Let's all stand to our feet. Father, we'd ask you to help us. I don't want to know, and I don't care, Lord. You know who's the steward and who isn't. You know who the one that, if they hear these things today, if we were to get in a time machine and they apply them to their life, what resources could be compounded daily since then. And so, Lord, let whatever said tonight, the seed of what's said, fall on the soil of a willing heart. And may we hear great things about it, and may you be glorified in it. We plead tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.